Bibles this morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you're following along. If you aren't following along, you can turn anywhere you want. It's not going to bother you. We're going to take our text out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just read verse number 19 and read a couple of the scriptures and work our way backwards, actually, in the Bible. Probably end with a text which I've used here, I know, previous, at least in the Preacher's Fellowship, but I feel that very much the Lord would have us deal with that this morning as well, out of Ezekiel. But here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Brother Dale, would you pray for us, please, this morning?
Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Just for allowing us to walk in these doorsteps, Lord. Thank you for allowing this church to be open today. Just thank you so much, Lord, that we hear the man of God when he preaches, Lord. May we take and only not only hear, but do what he has to say, that when we leave this place, Lord, that will be different than when we came in here, Lord. That we've implemented in our lives outside of these doors. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for help those that are searching today, Lord, get that, Lord, to be able to understand what it takes for you and them to have that right relationship, Lord. Let's plead for them, Lord, that you would help them and have mercy upon them and show them your goodness. Give Brother Tim what he has to say. Use him, Lord, and we'll thank you for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Everything in life that amounts to anything has a good foundation. I've stayed in many homes over the years and many places, even hotels over the years, and I've stayed in old homes that you could tell had a good foundation because the home was sure. It was sound. It was solid. I've stayed in hotels that didn't have a good foundation because the floors wobbled and everything was crooked, and if you laid a marble on the floor, it would go to one wall or the other, or sometimes your choice of walls. A marriage is built on a foundation. A marriage that lasts is built on the right foundation. If you build a marriage on lust and what you think are good looks, when those things flee and those things fade, your marriage is doomed to fail. But if you'll build a marriage on a foundation, what is it? A foundation of what you believe to be God's will. And you build a marriage on that. A lot of people say, well, you get married for love. Well, if you're marrying God's will, you'll learn how to love her. If you think you love her when you get married, you'll learn a few things in life. Amen. My wife wasn't but 2 weeks into the marriage, and she said, "I feel like I thought I knew you before we got married." And I won't ask now 3.5 years later what she really thinks. I don't want to know. But our foundation was not built on her good looks or our love one for another. It was built on the fact that we believed it was God's will. And there's a lot of things that you build in this life. A man that has a good business, he builds it on a foundation of character, honesty, integrity. But he also has to build that business. He has to take the foundation that's laid and build upon that, that his business can succeed. And Sam Walton didn't build his empire on a shaky foundation, but he built on a foundation, what they say was honesty and integrity. I don't know about his children. I don't know enough about them. I'm not going to read their autobiographies because I could care less. But a foundation is key to building. If you don't have the foundation right, everything else is going to fail in the building structure. My grandfather was a great carpenter. At the age of 93, he has retired from carpentry. But he was known as a man who ran a true plumb. His line was always straight. And if he didn't have it straight, he would tear it out. But he taught me as a young teenager, the times I did get to work with him, the memories I have of that, that the foundation has to be right or nothing else is going to be true. Everything else is going to be off center or crooked. And my grandfather would rip down parts of frames, and he'd call the contractor that poured the slab and have him return and make sure that slab was level before he continued the job. And I'm not boasting of my grandfather, but I do thank the Lord for it. He taught me a little bit about foundation, but the Word of God has a lot to say about a foundation. The Bible said in our text, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." And it's not whether or not we say we know him. With our words, we can say we know him, but our hearts can be far from him. We can say we love him, but our hearts are distant from him. Again, in Sunday school, those of you that were here, Brother John talked about being near or nigh. And a lot of us, maybe you're near to God, but we're not nigh unto God. We talked about a little bit that Friday night, the things that have come between us and God. Those things that have interfered between us and God. And we're near God, and with our lips we say we're nigh to him. But our hearts have denied him. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. There's not one he's ever lost. There's not one he's misplaced. There's not one he's misidentified. The Lord knows them that are his. And then he said this. He said, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, is that a requirement to be on the foundation? Or is it an evidence that we're on the foundation? It's not a requirement that we depart from iniquity to build a foundation. But if we are going to build upon a foundation, then we need to depart from iniquity. It is the evidence that we're on that foundation. We need to depart from iniquity. We need to depart from our ways and our thinking, the lust that consume us, the covetousness that overthrows us, and depart from those things that we can build sure and we can build solid on this foundation. Every home, and I say home, I don't mean in the sense of a house. I mean a home with a father and a mother, children. It might just be a mother and children. It could just be a father and children. It could be a stepfather, a mother, and children. But the key to having a successful home is that home is built on a foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And when we can build on that foundation, a reliable foundation, a solid foundation, then we can have the home that we need. But every frame must be square, and every brick must be put in place, and everything must be made fitly framed together, the Bible says. And things must rightly fit together. What is the builder's guide? Well, we know it's the Word of God. And it's a matter of us being on the foundation that we can take the Word of God and fitly build a building for the honor and glory of God in our homes, in our lives, and in our families. The second verse I want to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read around verse number 11. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul is speaking here of his building, his laboring in this foundation. The foundation is not ours to build, but there are others that help to lay this foundation. But the foundation is Christ. Your foundation at your home may be concrete. You wouldn't say, you know, the man that poured it is the foundation. No, but it is he that laid the foundation. I want to thank the Lord for those that laid the foundation of my life. Amen. I want to thank the Lord for the men and women that God put in my life to help lay a foundation, a sure foundation. That foundation is Christ. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. No, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We don't build our spiritual home, our spiritual building, what you see in your life. Brother Hayne challenged us when we went to the store. Did we testify of Christ this week? When we went to the job, did we testify of Christ? When we went out and did our daily tasks, did we testify of Christ? And those of us who could say, yes, we did testify with our actions, with our words, with our conduct, with our appearance. We did testify of Christ. We wouldn't boast and say, you know, this just came flippant to me. This isn't just something that just happened, and all of a sudden one day I started acting like a Christian. My mom, I remember, oftentimes would, you know, tell us, she'd say, act like a Christian. Well, that's exactly what we were doing. We were acting like a Christian. And I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, I acted like a Christian. I knew how to act like a Christian. But it took a little while before those things became natural to me. Yes, why? Because I had to depart from iniquity. Yes, I was building on a foundation. I had to begin to lay the framework for what was to become the rest of my life. And God had to get those things out of me, which were not good for the framework, which would destroy the framework. And God had a way of getting those things out of Tim McVeigh. I want to thank the Lord for that. Amen. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And if he loves you, he'll chasten you. God has a way of building you and establishing you and making you what you ought to be. But he said this as a wise master builder. Paul said, I was in the lives of you, church at Corinth. I was in your life helping you build upon this foundation. God does put people in your life to help you build upon that foundation. I would hope and pray that our being here, not just this week, but in the years past, that somewhere along the line, we've had an impact on your life, that somewhere along the line, even if it was just a couple nails had to be straightened out, that we had an impact on your life as you build your life for Christ. Amen. The foundation was laid. Somebody taught you how to build a foundation. You found out that foundation was Christ. When you found Jesus Christ and realized the only hope in your life was Jesus Christ, you just began then to build upon that foundation. God puts the people in your life that you can have wisdom. You can have you can take heed how you build thereupon. And you take heed to the things of God. Man of God comes and preaches on the family and the home. And I watch people chew their nails, and I watch the same family that should be sitting there listening. They have to take their children out because little Jimmy wants a sip of water, or little Jimmy, you know, has a boogie coming out. Nobody thought to get a Kleenex. And you know, you sit there and you strain and you stress sometimes. You think, are they ever going to get straightened out? But then, as a wise master builder, you look and you realize, months down the road, you look back and you think, boy, things sure have changed.
Amen.
Boy, things sure have gotten better. Maybe this is getting through to somebody. Maybe somebody's grasping these things we're teaching. Maybe somebody's finally understanding the Word of God. And these things are taking root in their life and taking a hold in their life. And eventually you'll see that building begin to grow. And what a joy it is to see it. And what a privilege it is to see it. I remember the first time I went to the altar after I'd gotten saved and was in church. And the pastor came over and he said, what did you come for? And I said, well, just whatever, you know, I just want to pray. And, you know, the invitation was given, whatever they challenged me with. And I went down and accepted the invitation and to pray and ask the Lord to help me in an area of my life. And he said, well, are you even saved? I said, well, yes, sir, I am. And he kind of laughed and said, well, that's good. I was worried about you. And I thought, well, he probably should have been. If I go to the invitation now, I don't think, for the most part, that the pastor's going to come and go nudge me and go, hey, are you even saved? I would hope my testimony is a little bit better than that.
Amen.
You know, based on my actions, based on my manner of living, based on the life, I would hope he wouldn't just assume I was lost. But it's shocking to people to find out sometimes what people really think about them. And by the way, it doesn't matter what I think. It does matter what God thinks. You know, I do look on the outward appearance, and that can go two ways. It can be good, it can be bad. But God also looks upon the heart. That can be two ways too. It can be good, it can be bad. You can fool me, you can fool the pastor, you can fool even maybe fool Brother Haynes, but you're not going to fool God. You might have the outward changing, the outward cleaned up, at least at church. But oh, on the inside, what's being built on the inside? What is the foundation that you've established your life and your principles upon? If your life is built on the sand and that shaky ground, you may be able to build for a while.
Yes, sir.
But friend, that you can build up and it may look like a stately mansion, a stately home. But one of these days, when the storms come, when the fire comes, you'll find out whether or not you had a foundation.
Yes,
go and read it verse before we get to Ephesians chapter 2. We just turn there quickly. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. He said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Let me start at verse 19. I need to go back one. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What does fitly framed together mean? I would think just common sense says two pieces fit perfectly, would it not? It's not a square peg in a round hole, but it's a square peg in a square hole, and it fits framed, it's fitly framed. Everything works, everything's right, everything is square, everything has strength. Why? Because the foundation's right. Now, if the foundation's out of kilter, you have to force things into the frame. You have to go down to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy little pieces of wood, and you have to buy shims, and you have to buy angles, and you have to cut angles, and you have to buy oddly shaped metal, or you have to take pliers and twist the metal you do have, that you can pull that frame together and draw that frame together and tighten that frame. I had a friend in Tennessee who was having a home built, and he paid the contractor to frame his home. They had it done in 2 days, pretty impressive. And he went back to Tennessee, and he pulled in the driveway, and his wife burst into tears. She said, "What's wrong with our house?" They had framed it together, but they used, of course, North Georgia pine, 20-year trees. They warp, they twist, and 90% of their studs were torqued in the walls. The nails were pulling because they'd been out in the weather for 2 weeks, no covering on it. And the frame had now twisted and bent and bowed. And so he calls the contractor just furious, as any good Christian would be. And that's a little bit of humor there. And he calls him angry. And the guy comes out, he says, "Oh, that's no big deal. We'll pull all that together." And so they took other chunks of 2x4, and they'd measure off their measurements, and they'd nail them and kind of pull them back in. And they had big, gigantic wrenches that were designed. They'd twist those 2x4s and nail them and put cross braces across them. And when everything's done, everything again was perfectly square one more time. But it took them a day and a half to make the house square. Why? Because it wasn't fitly framed together. And that's what a lot of people do in their lives. There's something out of place. If something doesn't fit square, it's not plumb, it's not level. And so they take everything they can to twist it, to turn it, to torque it, to try to make it look like it fits. But there's no strength in it. And if it's not on the right foundation, that strength will be revealed in time. I do want to thank the Lord for the home He's given my wife and I. I don't boast in this. Those of you who stay at our house know that you have to fiddle with our house to make it work right. It's just that simple. There's things you have to do to make other things happen in the house. Our house was built in 1948. But the one thing that is solid is we have 2x12s in the basement, and the builder shimmed them together with angled shims and put those beams perfect. And I can go down the basement and I can put a level or a line on any beam in the basement, and it's absolutely straight as an arrow. Because that builder used good oak, he used good building techniques, and he built on a strong foundation. All the other things are things that are probably the result of Tim McVeigh not being the best handyman in the world. Some of you will or will not appreciate that. You know, some of you know Mason, who comes up in the summer. Some of those problems because of his dad and me working together. I'll just be honest with you. Amen. Rebecca is down in the kitchen crying one day, and she finally says, "Would you please call a plumber?" Now, before the Lord, when the plumber came, this is what he said. "You went to sleep with this?" And I told him, I said, "Sir, I slept like a baby." And he said, "I wouldn't have." I said, "Well, okay." Amen. So we have plaster peeling, we have paint peeling, we have wallpaper peeling. Thank you, Gracie. We have a lot of things going on, but I rest assured this, it's all cosmetic things that can be easily fixed by somebody that knows what they're doing. But the foundation is sure. It's not the cosmetic things we're talking about in our lives. It's just this thing fitly framed together.
That's good.
Can you fix that's crooked to start with? Can you fix that which is broken to begin with? I had a friend in Frederick, Maryland I worked with, and he bought a new house. And the rain came and it flooded the one into their basement, completely destroyed the wall, the basement wall flooded, ruined their carpet. They called the contractor, and he, of course, made every excuse under the sun. They had a home warranty, and they had to dig out in the yard, and they dug up mud, and they dug up, you know, just everything they could, expose the entire wall. Somebody had forgot to put the water seal on the wall when they built the house. It's just something that simple. Was the foundation strong? Was the foundation straight? But was it sure? No, it was not sure. And so people make excuse for why everything seems not to go right in their life, and everything just seems to fall apart in their life, and everything, nothing seems to work, but somehow in the end it seems like it all just comes together and we're doing fabulous and things are wonderful. But a lot of times it's because the foundation's not sure.
Yeah, that's it. Yes.
Now, to get to where I'd like to go, if the Lord will help us, let's go back to the book of Ezekiel and just explain a little bit about the foundation. When I come, oftentimes, Brother John, I call it his stump speech. That's not disrespect or inappropriate, but he has a stump speech. You all have heard it 100 times. I've heard it 40. It's what's in his heart. That is his stump speech. It is the very fiber of his being. This is what is in his heart to convey to people. This is identifying who the Asquiths are, who Black Creek Baptist Church is. Every youth week, it seems like he sometime in the first couple of days, he lets everybody know, this is why we do what we do. This is why things may not look like ordinary churches. This is why things may not seem like your highbrow churches. And this is why things aren't what you want them to be. This is who we are. Well, every once in a while, I'll give my stump speech, and this is my stump speech. Because the Lord tells us in this text in verse 22 of Ezekiel 13, he said, because with lies, ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. He said, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. So he said, someone has strengthened the hands of the wicked. He's not going to return from his wicked way. But why have they strengthened? How did they strengthen their hands? They made them one promise. Life.
Yes, sir.
Do this and live.
Yep.
As bizarre as it seems to some, Moses raised up a brazen serpent in the wilderness. And if you had have looked at that serpent in the wilderness, you would have lived. And people say, well, that's just too much for me. But as our pastor said in Sunday school, when a man comes along and says, well, just repeat this prayer and you'll live, and that sounds more normal, I'll do that.
Yeah, that's right.
That sounds reasonable to me. I'll just repeat this prayer, I'll have life everlasting. But that brazen serpent, that's too far out for me. That's too odd for me. But if a man tells me all I got to do is this, I'll live. Oh, what a joy that is. I don't know if any of you have ever made sport of televangelists, but I know that they have interviewed many people that have worked for televangelists over the years, and they have exposed a lot of the underminings of televangelists, and they've exposed their falsehoods and the money that's involved, and the, you know, just call me right now and send your check and we'll pray for you. And I remember years ago watching one of the fellas. I'd get bored at night and watch televangelists. I used to call the numbers and they'd send me the packets. I did it for entertainment, or I'd send them to other people, or I'd order pita packets for people at work. That's a whole other story. And we'd all walk around work with little stickers on our vests that said, I am not a nugget. Had a picture of a little yellow chicken anyway. And so we used to do a lot of things when we were bored at night. But I remember calling in there one time and, you know, just talking to the people on the phone and challenging, is this for real? Is this? And the lady said, sir, I'm not here to answer that. Could you give me your credit card number, basically? And I said, well, I want to know what's going on. Man, sir, I just need your credit card number. Absolutely no idea what's going on, no purpose of what's going on. But you'd say, bless yourself, hey, who in the world would be duped by somebody on television asking for money because they're going to send you a little piece of olive oil on a paper, a little vial of water, and you're dumping it on your head? I'll tell you who, millions of people. Because someone promises them, and what do they promise? They promise them wealth. They promise them prosperity, and they promise them the promise of physical life.
Yep.
It didn't just start in the 1800s, but it became more known in the 1800s. The shyster would come to town, and he'd have his elixir. My wife and I actually have a crock at home. I'm afraid to sniff it, but it was an elixir, one of these magical compounds out of Rochester, New York. You say people in New York wouldn't do that. Well, in the 1800s, they would. This company was in 1892, I think, we found the print ad. For this croc, and they would sell their magic elixir. And it was for bumps, bruises, sprains, influenza, whooping cough, measles, smallpox, you know, anything you needed. They literally was a magic elixir. And so you'd buy their magic elixir, and you would go home, and if the children were coughing, you'd give them some elixir. Now, I'm not the smartest guy here, but I've looked up elixir, and I understand the components of elixir. And basically, component number one is whiskey. So you say, did you feel better after you took your elixir? Yes. But you say, well, people do buy that. They didn't know any better. They were looking for a miracle cure. Grandma has rheumatism. What does grandma need? Grandma needs elixir. So let's go buy her elixir. Let's go buy, you know, Uncle Shavy's, you know, dime a dollar elixir special potion. And they would put that on all sorts of ailments and promise people a better life, promise them strength of life. Even some would promise to heal them if they were at the point of death. People I've learned, and don't get upset with me about this, but I've known people at the point of death because of cancer that have sought out any treatment they could, and the shysters out there promising, just fly to this country and go to this country and come down here, and you know, we have the cure. I don't know how many people, when Rebecca's daddy got sick, how many people told me there are people that cure cancer? And I say, listen, I'm not the smartest guy around, but there's not such a thing as a cure, because sin is the curse, and the cure is going to be sin-free, and the only way we're going to be sin-free is to be with Christ. But everybody wants a miracle. The pastor said in Sunday school, it's not just the miracle of our health failing. Listen, we all want to return to the glamour days of youth. One of the young men here, I'm not going to say his name, but he's boasted me at least twice this week, I'm young and I can do it. You know, he wasn't really boasting, but he's talking about, one of them was talking about laying drywall. I said, well, I'm young and I can just keep going all day. And, you know, I pay people to hang drywall. I'll just be honest at that point in my life. And he's boasting. I'd love to return to those youthful days. And I'd love to return to the days of vigor and strength, that if there was a magic elixir I could take that didn't have whiskey in it, I'd probably think about it. And there's not enough herbs in a bottle to cure me. There's not enough potions in a bottle to give me strength. There's not enough vitamins. Hey, vitamins work. I guzzle them by the bottle. Bear with me. Men's health, return to your former days. That's literally the advertisement. Some of them advertise. Yes, but I've watched men take them by the hundreds, and they look the same. Now, is there no benefit? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying what they promise is not what they're producing.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You know, a better, you know, if your life's miserable now, I promise taking a pill is not going to make you less miserable.
That's right. Yes, sir.
But what do they promise? You'll have a better life. You'll have a better outlook on life. Well, if you take grandma's elixir, you're going to have a better outlook on life, at least short term, while you take it. But the promise of life is paramount to salesmanship. It's paramount to make sure a product is being pushed. So what has happened is most have fallen into, and bear with me on this, a religious product that's being sold. Just do this. Now, the odds are is maybe 1 out of 100 will actually stick and come to church. Well, if you do that 1,000 times, 10 people are going to join the church. That's 10 people that you can teach how to give tithes and teach how to give money. And eventually, if you have 10,000, you have 100 people, and you can build a new fellowship hall behind the church. And so they promise them this for not only for their own profit, for their own gain, but most of them do it out of goodwill. They think it's the right thing to do. The Lord tells us in this chapter, verse number 10, because they have seduced my people, they're seductive, saying peace, and there was no peace. Let me just stop and say this real quick. And if I'm wrong, you come. Has an NIV ever changed somebody's life for the better?
No, sir.
I have people in my family that carry NIVs. And will get furiously angry with me if I try to tell them anything about the Bible, and just get belligerent with me about the Bible, and their life has not changed for the better one iota because they carry an NIV. And you may not like me, you may not think I'm right, but I guarantee you this, I can prove to you my life's changed for the better because of the King James Bible.
Amen.
It has changed my life. There's power in the Word of God. And they'll argue till they're blue in the face. Why? Because someone has seduced them, saying peace. And there is no peace. I hear this all the time. You're telling me the educated people, you know, the masters of education, the professors at the university, you're telling me they're wrong? Yes. When Einstein told them they were wrong, they called him a genius. When I tell them they're wrong, they call me an idiot. Both times they were wrong. Why? Because they cannot produce a foundation with what they're selling. I'm going to say this real carefully, real carefully. If I believe what they say they believe, I'd give away what they're selling for free. I'd give anybody an education for free if I believed what they believe. The problem is most of them don't even believe what they say they believe. They're interviewed privately and they say, well, we don't agree with that. We don't want to teach that. Mercer University in the 1930s was denying creation, teaching flat out evolution to their students in Bible college. Baylor University by the 1950s was teaching evolution versus creation as a fact by the 1950s. The Institutes of Higher Learning, no wonder they rolled out a generation that are using any flim-flam document, calling it a Bible, and there's no foundation behind it. But most people have bought a bill of goods. Pastor talked about it in Sunday school. I'm not going to re-preach what he preached. But they've made this promise, do this and you'll have life. I've said it in this pulpit, I've said it many times. That's all the Muslims do. Their promise in their Muslim faith is they'll have eternal life. The Jehovah's Witnesses go around and teach people, if you want a place in Jehovah's kingdom and don't want to be annihilated at the end of this thing, if you want to live, then you'll follow the rules that we set before you. Every cult, every religion from Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, every one of them promises people eternal life. And I've said here, I've said many times, what we promise is a sure foundation.
Yes, sir.
A building fitly framed together for the glory of God. Now, when the storms come, the trials come, we live in a day when, and if this is you, just take it for what it is, but most people run to the pharmacist to try to get help. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. I guess if I didn't have any hope, I might do the same thing. But I have hope. I've watched people go through tragedy in their life, trials in their life, death in their family, the hurt and the angst of life. And I watch them go through all of these trials and all of these problems in life. And they can't cope. They can't deal with it. And they look for other means to try to cope. But then they come to church, say they love the Lord, and say that God's with them. But he said, peace, and there is no peace. You can't fake peace. You can hide it. You can pretend. But you can't fake peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father. I've watched people go through the trials and lost loved ones, and what they claim they have on the inside reveals that they don't have much because they absolutely go to pieces. Unless it's right to grieve, it's right to mourn, it's right to weep. But we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And if we have a hope within us, that sorrow is with understanding. Whether they're lost or whether they're saved, we know one day there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. You say, well, my family already died and went to hell. What a tragedy, what a sorrowful, awful thing that your loved one died and went to hell. But we're not without understanding. For we see, we know in this life they made that conscious decision They made a conscious choice to reject Jesus Christ. It doesn't make it easier to know that. But at least it gives us understanding where we don't walk by the coffin and falsely accuse them of looking so good, looking so peaceful. I left hospital rooms and they say they died so peacefully. Well, I would die peacefully too if I was loaded with drugs and put into a coma, so that I wouldn't scream and terror and antagonize everybody around me. I've seen them die without the medication. I've seen them die and go to hell without the medication. And it's something even as a saved person I don't want to experience. But I watched them die and go off into eternity. But God gave us understanding to know that there's going to be a resurrection. The foundation of God standeth sure. Your life better be built on something more than religion.
Yes, sir.
Self-righteousness.
Yes.
Self-pity. Mm-hmm. You better have a foundation that's sure. Yes, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Ezekiel tells us in this, in verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing where ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine agony, in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground. And he said this, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. Why do we have storms? Find out what we're made of. Why do we have floods in our life? Find out if we have a foundation.
Right, yes, sir.
Why do we go through trials? God's trying to show some of you there's no foundation. One of the most dangerous places any of us can be is where we think with our strength, with our prowess, with our personality, with our self-righteousness, we are somehow going to find favor. And we will pull ourselves out of bad health. We'll pull ourselves out of bad problems. We'll pull ourselves out of marriage strife. I, who created the problem, now with my own strength and my own wisdom and my own know-how, I'm going to turn this thing around. How silly.
Yeah.
I've abused my body for years physically. I've eaten way too much for years. I have played sports and destroyed my legs and destroyed my shoulders, and I'm miserable. But hypothetically, it could be anything in your life. It's destroyed us, and then we say, well, I'll get out of this. I stood on the stoop of a young man, 31 years of age. Brother Ron Shagman, I preached the gospel to him, 31 years of age. He listened to us for an hour, and this is what he said. I was in Afghanistan. I was in Iraq. He said, I came back and he had a debilitating nervous disorder that absolutely destroyed him, where he got down to about 75, 80 pounds, couldn't even get out of bed on his own. Finally learned how to walk again, learned how to talk again. Found that he had testicular cancer. He got through the chemotherapy. His hair grew back and he stood there as healthy as he'd been in probably 3 years in front of us. And this is what he said. I beat war. I beat sickness, I beat cancer, and he said, I can beat anything. It was on a Saturday. Two Saturdays hence, I stood by his coffin, and I looked down the coffin of a 31-year-old man who looked me in the eye, rejected Christ, and said, I can beat anything. Can't beat death.
Yes, sir. Can't beat death.
You might beat sickness, but you are going to die. And when you die, you better make sure before you came close to death that you were ready to die.
Yes, sir.
I don't know of many deathbed professionals. I know a lot of deathbed professions. I don't know of any deathbed possessions. There have been a few. There's a good one in the Bible. But you're not guaranteed a breath tomorrow. And people say, well, everything's okay. The storm is, we've weathered the storm. I mean, we lost everything. We're like, I know people that consider themselves a type of Job because they went through a little storm in life. All God's trying to do is uncover the foundation. God's trying to reveal what's underneath all of this.
Yes.
God will knock your walls out. That you can look and see and find out you have no foundation in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So what do people do? Put their head down, puff their shoulders up, and they're going to attack it one more time. They're bound and determined to build a wall of self-righteousness one more time in their life. So they begin to build that wall again. I've had even recently people tell me, I feel like I don't have any faith. And I've learned enough. I've been around your pastor enough. I just say, well, you don't. If you don't feel like you have any faith, you probably don't have any faith. If you don't have any faith, then you don't believe God.
That's right.
Yes, sir. I went through a storm and boy, it just felt like it would never end. And I went through all these problems, and boy, it just felt like it would never end, but we beat it. Did you? The Lord knoweth them that are His. You don't have to beat the storm if you know Him. Why, He's the one who calms the wind. He's the one who said, peace be still. Oh, preacher, these awful tragedies came in my life, but boy, we just worked through and plugged through. Man, we got through them all. I'd like to raise my hand and say, God's got me through many a tragedy. I don't know if I've ever got myself through one. God puts storms in your life to uncover your foundation. It's time we stop and look, realize what's really there. Why do we have so many family problems? Foundation shaking. Why do I have so many spiritual problems? Foundation shaking. Why can't I walk in victory? Foundation shaky, that's why. So God uncovers that foundation, tries to let you see what's really underneath. And we refuse to see what's really there. Are you prepared to meet God? Have you made your call and election sure in Christ? Do you know Him? That storm might just be to let you know you don't. My own stepbrother bought a car for me. 2 years later, 2.5 years after he bought the car for me, he left a bar at 3:00 in the morning, just north of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. A lady riding down the same road around 4:20 that morning saw the car laying on the road and realized something was wrong. Found him on the other side of the guardrail, dead. My stepdad, Bill, who's physically handicapped, had his major stroke in 1994, had brain surgery, can't use his left side. Wanted to go to the funeral, and they told him, well, you're going to have to take some medication. And Bill said, I want my mind clear. That was my son. They said, no, we need to give you some Valium so you don't have a seizure. He said, no, that was my son. He told me he walked up to the coffin. He lifted up the lid. It was a closed casket funeral. And for the last time, he looked upon his son with his head crushed. Just completely distorted, his shoulders crushed. He told me he almost didn't look human. My mom stood in the back of the room while he went to the coffin. My mom said, Bill just stood there and wept. He came back to my mom. My mom said, are you okay? Bill said, the Lord's helping me. They went and got in the car and they went home. But in that, he told me, he said, I want my mind clear when I see my son. But how many today want their mind fogged when they face death? How many might want their mind foggy when they face bad news? They go to the doctor's office and the doctor knows they have 2 to 3 weeks to live. The first thing he does, he prescribes a Valium. Here, you need to take this and sit down. Let's fog your mind so you can't think clearly and get right with God if you have opportunity to. It was said of Thomas Stonewall Jackson on his deathbed. He came conscious for about 15 to 20 minutes in the early morning hours. And it said his wife, by several accounts of people that were there, and of course history rewrites itself, but they said his wife said, Thomas, you know you're going to be with the Lord. And they said he mumbled and acknowledged that he was going to be with the Lord. And she said, Thomas, I plead with you that you would take this time to ensure your closeness to him. And she said he closed his eyes and his lips began to move. When he was done praying, she said goodbye. And she said, Thomas, you're going to be with Jesus. According to history, according to some history, doesn't say it. Non-Baptist, other history said, he acknowledged it. He closed his eyes and later on began to mumble about forming the men, marching, delirium. Let's cross over the river and rest in the shade of the trees. And he died. The particulars can change from story to story. But the one thing that's consistent is that his wife at his deathbed let him know, Thomas, you're going to be with the Lord. It's time to make preparation. Would it be we'd do that before our deathbed? Would it be on this side of eternity? We'd make it known, I'm going to be with the Lord. And everything's all right. Foundation of God, standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Pastor Ann.
Take it to the
page number 38.